Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Lord, by your grace, would you teach us more about your love this morning? We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen. Our teacher this morning is a man I first encountered about 20 years ago. I'd been saved for 2 years, walking with the Lord for about 2 minutes. I'd stumbled into the church that would become my home church, the church that trained me up for ministry, and they were in the process of scraping me up off the pavement when I saw a presentation of the gospel that opened my eyes to the love that Jesus has for us in a whole new way. And over the last 20 years, my relationship with Pastor Michael has grown and deepened. 10 years ago, he was at that same church, and we were having a conversation, recognized that my wife and I were staying crispy in milk. We were a little charred around the edges, and invited us out to his ranch in Montana to spend a week. He said, come out and teach our interns. And that was his way of saying, and take a walk in the woods and look at a lake and smell some air that isn't recycled by all the automobiles in New Jersey. Mike is a wonderful, wonderful brother. The best thing about him is he loves Jesus way more than he loves me. He began his ministry along with his wife, and he'll tell you the story this morning, 25 years ago, and over the course of the last quarter century, God has broadened it and deepened it to include not only the presentation that you'll see this morning, but ministry on 4 different continents, touching the lives of children around the world and training up interns that go out and serve the Lord in the faraway outermost places, and then releasing them, having had that experience, to ministry in churches and parachurch organizations also around the world. Truly a blessing to welcome a brother and a friend, Pastor Mike Rozelle.
Thank you, man. Good morning.
Morning.
This morning it's going to be a little different, you know, okay? For those of you who've not seen a guy barefoot in the pulpit. I've got a question for you. How many of you brought a Bible? Oh, great. Keep it shut. Just wanted to know if you brought your Bible. By the way, if you're visiting, you will never hear Pastor Patrick say, keep your Bible shut, because we study the Bible here at Calvary Chapel, and we study it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But this morning, it's going to be a little different. And before I dive in, I just, you know, scripture says that Jesus is the head. That means that he's the brains, okay? And we're all part of a body. And, you know, I'm a pinky, or I don't know what part, but we're all part. But he is the head. He knows what's best. And I say that to you for this reason. What I'm going to share with you is truth. It's truth confirmed through experience that is undeniable. I'm going to share biblical truth, scientific fact, and a personal testimony. But because you have a free will, you can walk out these doors and go, I don't believe it. You don't have to. It doesn't mean it's not true. I can say what I'm going to share for you, what God's shared to me through others, it's for all of you as well. And it's this relationship between the potter and the clay. It's all throughout Scripture. But I'm going to go to one particular area of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll dive into this morning's message. It's Jeremiah 18, the first verse. Write it down, go home, read it, but let me just share it with you. Arise and go to the potter's house, for there I'm going to give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, wrote Jeremiah, and I watched the potter work on the potter's wheel. Now the pot that the potter was shaping from clay, it became broken or marred in the potter's hands. So he, the potter, he formed it into another vessel, seeming better to him than the first one that he was making. And then the message came to me, wrote Jeremiah. O house of Israel, can I not do to you what the potter has just done to the clay, declares or promises the Lord? Like clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. The word Israel is the important word in this, I would say, is because the translation or the meaning of it is governed or ruled by God. Governed or ruled by God. We are not born into a life governed and ruled by God. No, as a matter of fact, we're governed and ruled by our flesh. We're born into a life that is not governed by God. We're born into a life separate from God. And that one thing that separates all man from God is sin. Sin. You know, a sinful nature cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. So we're all sinners. Now, in a group this size, there might be one going, well, Mike, that's where you lost me. Already I'm lost because I've never sinned. You just lied. Okay, lying's a sin. You need a savior. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the point is, we all have, okay? God broke into my life. The God of the universe attached himself to my life. It's as if God picked me up on that day and he set me on the rock, his son, Jesus Christ. This is where the potter works. Bible says God chose me. I didn't choose him. I was 31 years old when I came to know the Lord. I did not believe in God, knew nothing about God. I thought people who did believe in God were weak people. They needed a crutch, right? I come from four generations of heathen, filthy dog pigs. I mean, it was generational godlessness, right? Now, my wife, however, she grew up in church. She grew up in Thomasville, Georgia, small town in Georgia. She actually does not remember a time in her life that she did not and was not in church. Now, an 11-year-old girl, on a Sunday morning, the pastor gave an invitation to come and receive Christ. We access heaven through prayer. And so Pam came forward, opened her heart, invited Christ in, and her life was never the same. There was this real sense, and Pam had this very, and even today, a very sensitive spirit with God. She walks in the spirit. She's very sensitive. I call it spooky. Okay, she's like E.F. Hutton. When Pam speaks, everyone listens. You know, she just hears from God. She has an incredible devotional life. But Pam had this relationship with the Lord. And then at 17, she would tell you in her testimony that she shared her faith publicly for the first time. It was at a beauty pageant. She went out for the local beauty pageant, Miss Thomasville, Georgia. And she actually won. And so she went to the Miss Georgia pageant, you know, the state finals, and she won Miss Georgia. And so they loaded like the whole town in three Greyhound buses, you know, and they had these banners, our girl Pammy, you know, and they drove to Atlantic City, and Pam was in the Miss America pageant. And she finished in the top 50, if you're wondering how she did there. My wife got a degree in journalism from the University of South Carolina, but it was after college. She had this passion and this desire, this dream, if you will. She wanted to be in a musical, Broadway musical. So Pam doesn't even go to the ceremonies, graduates, does her last class, loads her car up, and doesn't even go to the ceremonies, drives straight to New York, gets an apartment, and starts going on auditions to be in a musical. And she gets cast almost immediately in the Broadway musical, 42nd Street. She's done three companies of that show, from the chorus to the actual starring role, Dorothy Brock. I mean, Pam's got big game on about five. No one person should get what Pam got. But she did. She experienced a great level of worldly success at a very early age. But it was also there in New York. She started to turn down the volume of her conscience. She started to backslide, the Bible says. She started to walk away from the things of the Lord, leaving her first love. And the way you do that is she started questioning the words of this book. 66 books, actually, written by 40 authors, three different continents, three different languages, over 1,500 years. She started questioning it. And then she started hanging out with a group of people that didn't have the same convictions. And the Bible says that she started to backslide. Now, let me say this. It was subtle compromise, little bits of compromise along the way. She didn't wake up like on a Friday morning, call a friend and go, hey, it's Pam. You want to backslide with me this weekend? No, it's not like that, man. It's just this little bits of compromise, 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 compromise. And over 7 years, she then finds herself so far away from the Lord. And this is where she met me. So when I meet Pam, she's like a heathen. I don't know anything about her relationship with God. But we meet, and 3 weeks later, we did something we recommend to nobody. We went to Las Vegas and got married. I'm telling you, it's as bad as it sounds. But what happened? But 4 nights after we got married, Pam runs back to church for the first time in 7 years because she just married Satan. She's like, this is the devil's kid. Oh my, I got to get back to God. She, on September 30th, 1987, she comes into a church called Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa on a Wednesday night, September 30th. And there he was, Pastor Chuck, bald head and all. Well, you know, and then, right? So at the end of the service, my wife, who knows nothing about Calvary, knows nothing about nothing, all she knows is this man was teaching on why grace changes everything. Oh, wretched man, Romans, oh, wretched man am I, who can rescue me from this body of death, but praise be to God, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation, there is no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. My wife, during an invitation that night, came forward, put her faith with her feet, came forward. I'm sitting there. It's my first time in church. I'm like, what in the world? You know, I had never been before. I got the guy in front of me with a vest that says Biker for Jesus. He's all inked up. The lady next to him's got gray hair. They're like, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, sister. And I'm like, you guys shouldn't be in any room anywhere together, let alone, you know, I'm going, this looks like that first Star Wars movie, the bar scene, you know, right? That's what I'm thinking. And all of a sudden, my wife is going up there because I'm going, what just happened? She comes back, Jules, Mike, I can't believe it. I'm born again. I'm so born again. I go, are you still Miss Georgia? You know, I didn't know. You know, that was an important thing, man. I got to tell people I married Miss Georgia. She's like, what? Really? Or, you know, I was shallow as a kiddie pool, but now she's on fire. We're going to church and I'm going with her and I'm kind of digging the thing. You know, I'm kind of I have Jesus kind of in my life. I'm turning my radio to Christian radio and going to church Sunday and Wednesday, sometimes on Monday, you know, but we'd go to church and eventually she goes, hey, don't you think you should get a Bible? I said, I think I'll get a Bible. She goes, you want you to put your name on it? And I'd go, I don't know. Is that okay with God? You know, I always was playing my, you know, does God know? And then one day, this is just kind of funny. She comes in, she goes, hey, I just saw your car. You got a fish on the bumper. I go, yeah, listen, they were on sale for $1.99 and everybody seems to get a parking spot that has one. So I bought it. She says, you know, this is not an easy pass. I go, well, I don't know. People seem to, I got one, you know? So she goes, you put it on wrong. It was facing up. I go, yeah, but it looks like a spaceship. So you see how shallow I am, right? But I'm going to church. Everybody's got their hands up. Mine's up. I surrender all. And I'm thinking, no, I don't. I surrender all. Some. That was my walk with the Lord. So 2 years later, we moved to South Florida. We're both on this upward momentum in our careers. Pam now becomes a headline entertainer on 7 major cruise lines. And I'm a regional marketing director for a Wall Street firm. And we're now attending a church called Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. At the time, it was 450 people. Today, I think 22,000. We were part of a church that was one of the most exploding churches in the last 25 years in church history here. But anyways, it was 450. Pam and I are going to church. Pam picks up where she is with the Lord. She is on fire, man. She is consuming the Lord. She's writing. She's journaling. She's witnessing in every place, every aspect of her life. And I'm hanging on for dear life. August 2nd, 1991, about a week before that, one of the elders asked me to have breakfast with him. And now, mind you, I'm so spiritually prideful. When the guy called me, I thought they were going to make me an elder. Okay. I go, Pam, Jeff called, the elder. I think I'm going to be an elder. She's like, don't think so, but you need to have breakfast. You know, I mean, why wouldn't they want me to be one of those power prayers up there? You know, I got Armani, you know, this is my crazy thinking, right? So I go and have breakfast. He sits me down, August 2nd, 91, Commercial Boulevard, Denny's restaurant. He's sitting there, Bible open. He says, Mike, come on, sit down. He says, hey, before we get started, can I ask you a question? I go, yeah. He goes, have I loved you as a brother in the Lord? Oh, yeah, I believe you have. I didn't know what that meant, but yeah, I believe you have. He says, do I have some freedom to share with you some things? I said, yeah, sure. He said, you're a phony. You wear a mask and you play with God, and you know it, I know it, and God knows it. And your wife told my wife. He did throw that in. Now, I don't even, after that it was wah, 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 wah. I didn't even hear the rest of the breakfast, man. I'm driving home. I am livid. Pull the honking redwood out of your own eye, bro. You can't talk to me that way. I'm an usher and I got a badge. You know, I'm having one of those. I'm going to pause the testimonial part of it. I'm going to ask you and take you back to this potter clay relationship. What is it that you guys see? You hear the kids, Clay, five-year-old, Clay. The adult, trick question, honey. Don't ask me. Look, this really is no deep Hebrew, no deep Greek today. It's potter clay. What part don't you understand? It's going to be one of those, right? Yeah, you see clay. And if Bill Gates was here with his billions, he would see clay. If Einstein with his mind was here, he'd see clay. It's 8.5 pounds. So now, if someone said, Mike, what do you see with that clay? I'd reach down and show you this. From this, I made this. You cannot make this from this unless you see this first. I am here today, I tell you, because God placed people in my life that did not see me like this, although I saw myself like this. They inspired me and encouraged me to be the vessel that God designed and created me to be. As much as you see the difference here, that's what God does when He fills a heart with His passions, His love. You see, when we can see as He sees and care about the things He cares about, be concerned about the things He's concerned about, things start to happen. Meaning and purpose and passion, emotion and relationship. All of these things start to take place that did not take place in my life until after I came to that saving knowledge that I needed a Savior and God provided one. How do I explain it? I don't know. I'm doing it the best I got. How do you tell someone there was a miracle? It's a miracle! Well, I don't believe it. It's still a miracle! Why? I'm sober 25 years. Well, I don't believe it. Well, I am. And that's a miracle. And I know the Lord wants to do the same for all. Now, how's He do it? One day at a time. Gives you the strength to do whatever it is He wants you to do one day at a time. But you got to have a relationship with Him. And I didn't. And I knew it. And on that drive home, at first I was mad. And then the last part of that drive. Blessed is a man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart is a man who will fall into trouble. The only thing that keeps the clay pliable and moist to the potter's hands is the water. You will see me use the water. If there is no water, there is no pot. No water, no pot. This is a piece of clay that's had no water on it for just one day. Rock hard. That was my heart. Washing of God's word. Now, I know right now no one sees himself as a piece of clay. Let me help you on that. Genesis 2:7 says, I formed man from the dust of the ground, and I breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Second chapter in the Bible, God wanted us to know that He made up the physical body of man from dust. Right now in fifth grade science, you can go out and any of your science teachers will tell you the same 13 elements that make up common topsoil is the same 13 elements that make up man's physical body. We're dirt. God said it, science found out later, but we're dirt. When I saw those two things, I said, I'm really clay in the potter's hands. Yes. This is an invaluable part of my walk with the Lord because you need to know I was born in October 1959. My dad was, he moved out by Christmas of that year. So now I'm 31 years, fast forward. I'm going to church and I'm hearing this relationship between the Father and the Son, Father and the Son, Father and the Son. I have no clue what that is. I never grew up in a home where there was a father. So I'm not understanding the father-son relationship. And one day I'm going, hey, God, I'll probably never really get to know you because I don't know the father-son. And He gave me His word. I'm in His word. And He says, in Isaiah 64:8, I get my first postcard from heaven. Now, for those of you who don't know what a postcard is, it's an email. But God speaks to me in postcards. And here was the verse. Oh, Lord, Isaiah, oh, Lord, You're our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. And we're all the works of Your hands. Oh, Lord, You're our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. Lord, You in Scripture have the potter and father at the same relationship. Yes. I've never had a dad. Right. But I'm a potter. Correct. You gave me this gift. I did. So I would understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. Yes. And you'd be sharing it to a generation of fatherless children who are now adults. In 1959, there were 6 million households with single families. In 2016, there are 68 million. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. I'm here today to tell you, for those of you who grew up in a fatherless environment, the one thing that takes place with us who did is we dream really big. There's nothing impossible for us. But we have these two weights. We trust nobody, and we never feel safe. Let me tell you about this relationship between the potter and the clay. It can trust me because the plans I have for this clay is good, and it's perfect, and it's safe in my presence. The Lord took this gift that He gave me to show me His love for me, despite the fact that I didn't have a father. And once I understood this relationship, I was going to be able to go around the world and share it with so many people. Intimacy is yours for the asking. Now, I had to enter into this relationship with Him. How was that going to happen? Why my heart was hard? How did it get hard? Sin. I'm getting ready to lose my marriage. I'm driving home. I'm on the tail end of an 18-year alcohol addiction and 11-year cocaine addiction. Yes, I got the Porsche, the Mercedes, I got the Rolex watches, I got the Miss Georgia, the four-bedroom home. I get home, and on that day, August 2nd, 91, I opened up the door to the house, and the blow. The first time that I had ever experienced the blow. A broken and contrite heart. Jonah said, in my despair, I cried out to the Lord, and He heard my cry. I cried out to God. I just started begging God for it. I go, oh, Jesus, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, can You forgive me? Oh, Lord Jesus, can You forgive me? He said, Mike, you already have. I already did. God said, Mike, salvation is free. Cost me my son. He died on a cross so you will never experience death. And all you need to know is I did it for you and I did it for the world because I love you. I came up from the piano again, testifying almost 25 years later. And this is as real then as it is for me today. The Bible says happy, joyful. I didn't know if my marriage was going to make it. I didn't know how God was going to work. I didn't know nothing. I knew this. I deserved hell, but I was going to heaven. This was really good news. The gospel, good news, good news. When you got good news, the reason you got good news because there's bad news. You can't have good news if you don't have bad news. Otherwise, it's just news, right? So I had some good news. I'm going to heaven. And it's not by anything I did. It's what He did for me. So Lord, it's not what I do for You that matters to You. No, it's what You did for me. Yes. So You want me to respond to what You did for me and share it with others. Yes. Man, I couldn't believe it. I ran down the church. I said, Pastor Bobby, said, hey, Mikey. I said, I've been a phony for 3.5 years. He's like, yeah, no kidding. I said, did you know it? He goes, Mikey, everybody knows that about you. I go, oh, really? Well, I'm not anymore. Here's what happened. He goes, ah, you're born again. I said, Bob, I'm so born again. I go, what do I do? He goes, you better go find Pammy. So I went and found Pam. I said, Pam, listen, I've been a rotten husband. Jesus forgiven me. Will you? She goes, maybe. You know, I wasn't entirely out of the woodshed yet, but here's what started to happen. God started giving me a hunger for His Word. I started to spend time. And then the process called the sovereignty of God. Watch what happens. Now the potter starts turning the wheel. And then his hands come over the clay. Now there's something I did and others will do. When the potter started asking change in my life, as you will watch when I start to work on the wheel, here's what this clay is going to do. No! No! Why?
I got my own plans. I got my own ideas.
Lord, I'm filled with such insecurities and inadequacies. I feel it's hard to trust anything or anybody. No place is safe for me. Lord, how do I rest in what I know your word says, and how does it apply to me? I don't feel valued, and I don't feel special, and I don't feel unique. I don't feel like an individual masterpiece. I was never encouraged or inspired to be or to do anything. I was just put down. How do I change my stinking thinking? And the Lord said, you don't. I rewire you. And it's through my word and my love through others. The second postcard I got from heaven was the one that was the most powerful. It came from a boy, written by a boy. His name was Jeremiah, 2,600 years ago. God told Jeremiah to pin this letter. And he says, I'm a boy. No one's going to buy it. And God came back and said, pin it. And here's what he wrote. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were ever born, I set you apart. Hear God using his word by the power of his spirit speaking to me through a boy 2,600 years ago who is a historical figure. It's just not some fairy tale. He really did live. He really is historically accounted for. And Jeremiah pins, as a boy, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were ever born, I set you apart. And the Lord said, I want you to see that in the first person. Before I formed you, Mikey, in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I set you apart. Long before your mother, Roberta, and your father, Jim, had a baby boy in October on the 8th day, 1959, I knew you long before they did. I've known you since the foundations of the earth, but I called you by name in your mother's womb in February 1959. She didn't know she was pregnant with you. And when I called you by name, I said, my Potter, come forth today. I got a plan for your life. I took your mother's egg. It's one of four cells you can actually see with the naked eye. One of the four largest cells in the human body. I took one drop of Jim's sperm, of which I could have populated planet Earth with 2 billion other human beings at the time of your conception alone, but I called you by name. Now, there's 23 chromosomes in each one of the cells that make up your DNA. Attached to a cord, wrapped in water, in your mother's womb, I started to knit together over a period of 9 months, 100 million receptors in your eyes so you'd be able to see, 26,000 fibers in each one of your ears so you'll be able to hear. Your heart is going to pump 34 million times your blood through 60,000 miles of veins, arteries, and tubing, 206 bones, 500 muscles are going to allow you to walk. When I formed your brain, it would be 3 pounds of brain mass, but 13 billion nerve cells allows you to recall everything you've ever tasted, done, or smelled. You happen to be the most complicated combination of molecules ever to be set into motion. Mankind will never be able to comprehend what I do over a period of 9 months wrapped in water, tied to a cord, feeding on the mother's body. And yet, Mikey, you always thought you were a self-made man. What part did you make? If a man will look at those truths and believe in his heart that God doesn't make mistakes and he sees each and every one of us, not as a vessel that's worthless, but one that was worth going to the cross for. Each one of us is unique and valued. Each one of us is special. And we matter to God. And I just imagine what it would be like to live in a world, in a church that would all stand up and said, we matter to God. And go into all the world and say, you matter to God. This is a piece of clay that's got to yield to my hands. Now, Pam, in all of this, she's watching this husband just go absolutely Mach 2 with his hair on fire. He's like, I was like full. I mean, literally, you could. I might as well lit myself on fire because people were going, what happened to Mike? I'm like, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. And I start confessing my sins. Everybody, yeah, and they're going, whoa, Mike, come here. You know, what? You know, like, let's get this guy trained a little bit. You know, I deserved hell and I was going to heaven. Now Pam's going, Jesus, I love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you, what you've done in my husband. Oh, Lord, you answered the prayer, but Lord, I got a problem. Here's the problem. I didn't know it was going to be a problem. I know I was asking you to heal my husband's heart, to win his soul, and Lord, you have. But Lord, here's the deal. I love you, but I don't like him. Lord, he has hurt me so deeply. He said and done things that, Lord, I don't know. Lord, could you, would you? Is it possible, Lord, that you would soften my heart towards him? Is it possible that you would soften my heart? And you know what the Lord did? He softened my wife's heart. When I'm in my pottery studio in Montana and I'm working, one of the things the Lord speaks to me more and louder than he can imagine is when I'm working and I'm doing this to the clay. You see, right now, for me as a potter, this is where I have the greatest joy. 50 pounds of clay, completely and absolutely mine. There's no fight left. It's given up every ounce of its will to me. To do what I want, when I want, however I want. Right now, it's all mine. No fight left. This is an off-center piece of clay. That's an off-center piece of clay. I can't do anything with something that's off-center. It doesn't matter how. So it has to be daily. Lord, like the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, thy will be done. Now, here's what I did find out as well. When you desire to be in God's will and the plans he has, it's not easy. But to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself. Now, when you're spending time in God's word and you start to have this sense that God does have a plan and you start operating by faith and you start moving in the direction that the deep get called unto deep, a couple things start to take place. You become a God-hungry person, so you're spending time with God in his word. And when you become a God-hungry person, right, then you become a God-filled person. And when you become a God-filled person, you become a God-explaining person. I'm here today explaining to you. And here's what he says. If you become a God explaining person, now it's my job to keep the cup to flowing to overflowing. You can't contain. I can't contain it. It doesn't dry up. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah, now, is every day that way? No, but then I go where back to the well. He says, if you extend your souls on behalf of the hungry and the oppressed, then your light will shine in darkness, and your darkness is the noonday sun, and the Lord will guide you continuously. Listen, do you guys get a sense that this clay is all mine, and trust me, do whatever I want with it? It does. It really does. Even to the point that I've been doing this for 24 years, and right now I can't touch my eyes, but my tear ducts are welling up. Because as a potter, I also know that I have intimacy. I love the smell of this clay. This clay is fully mine, and I already know what I'm going to do, and the clay has no idea. The clay has no idea. This is where you want to be, Christian. Right here, right now. At this time, I'm all yours, Lord, to do whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Because right now, right here, this is what I want to be. In your hands. I don't want to fight anymore. I want to surrender. I just don't want to say it. And here's what I want you to know. The reason I can look to you and tell you that my wife's an extraordinary woman, because when God touches her, she moves. Oftentimes when God touches me, I'm going, I said, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to go where you want me to go. Is it hard? Yeah. Why? I don't know how he's going to do it. I can't explain it. I can explain him, but I can't explain it. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing with absolute confidence in what God has said, even before the fullness of that promise has been seen. This is a piece of clay that can say right now, my hands are in the pot. My life is in the potter's hands, and I have no idea what he's going to do, but I'm going to be a vessel molded and shaped by him. That I can stand and promise. Now, along the way in the journey, here's what I'm going to do to the clay. You're going to love this. I'm going to pull it. I'm going to stretch it. I'm going to push it. I'm going to shove it. And then I'm going to carve in it, and then I'll cut it. Oh, then when I'm done doing all of that, I'm going to fire it. Oh, great. Now, when the light is on the pot, the only thing you're able to see is the reflection of the potter's face. Extend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and the oppressed. Then your light will shine in darkness. And your darkness will be as the noonday sun. And the Lord will guide you continuously. Even in the day of drought, your well will be like a well-watered garden whose spring never, ever fails. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets you dwell in. extend yourself on behalf of the hungry and the oppressed, those who need Jesus, those who can't help themselves. This came out really nice from your perspective. Why? This is the world we live in. That's not who we are. 1 Samuel 16. Samuel, man looks at the outward, but I, your God, I see the heart. God saw my motives. God saw my fears. God saw my insecurities. God saw my inadequacies. God saw my lust. God saw my addictions. God saw my unforgiveness, my bitterness, the stuff. I was one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel. He was a pastor's pastor, and Pastor John Chinelli spent some time with me, and I was going through some crazy anger, and it wasn't anger, it was absolute rage. It was out of control. I mean, I'd throw everything that I could through the windows. I mean, I'd take the window. I mean, it was just this crazy thing, this childhood anger. It was really in a childhood fit, but it manifested itself as I got older in this absolute, you know, sticking my head in drywall. It was just this hurt, this pain. And John sat with me. He said, "Mike, you're really angry. This is not even anger. This is like rage." "Yes, I am." He said, "Can I have a question for you about it?" And I go, "Yeah." He goes, "How's that working for you?" I'm like, "It's not." He goes, "Well, I don't think you're ever going to get it too." "I know. What do I do?" He said, "Well, the only way I can help you is that you and I are united. And the only way we're going to be united is that we're unified. And the only thing that's going to unify the two of us is God's word. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to unpack this, and I think God's going to help me help you. But before we do, this weekend I want you to go camp out in John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. It'll be a familiarity of Scripture, but I believe the Lord will speak to you, and then we'll come back next week. Go home, open up John's Gospel, sure enough, familiarity of Scripture. Pool of Bethesda, healing pools in Jerusalem. Most of you know the story. It's these pools in Jerusalem. When they got troubled, the very first one that made it into the pool was healed. So these pools were surrounded by people with emotional and physical ailments, right? So Jesus, now John's account in John 5:1, Jesus walks up to this man. And John's account is this man, this is a man who Jesus is going to speak to. Here's what he says. Does not know who the Lord is. I love that. So here's Jesus. He's walking up to this guy. He looks down at him. "Do you want to be healed?" And the guy looks at him. "I've been here 38 years, man. I don't have any friends. I have no one to help me into the pool." And the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, "You're this man. Except you know who the Lord is. Lord, how am I this man? Every time I ask you if you want to be healed, you do exactly what he did. One, you don't answer the story, and two, you tell me your story. I know your dad wasn't there at your Little League games. I know there was no one there to provide and take care of you and nurture you with clothes and meals and food. I know that. I knew you grew up in a home that looked different than everybody else's. I know your story. That's why I came. I just want to know, do you want to be healed? Letting go of what is behind and press on. Press on. Press on. Yes. Pick up your mat and walk. You should see your faces right now. Dude, you're all sitting there like this. I actually told you I was going to do this. Jeremiah goes in the potter's house, watches the potter work on the wheel. The pot that the potter's shaping from clay becomes marred in his hands. And then the potter forms it into another vessel that seems better to him than the first one. You see, I was never making a vase. I've always been making a bowl. Keep in mind, the clay never knows what the potter's doing. But if you're not a Gethsemane Christian, you'll never understand what I mean. Jesus didn't go to Gethsemane once. He went there often to commune with the Father. And what did he do? He went and asked the Father what his will was for his life. Dad, is there any other way? There isn't, son. Okay. Here's what I want you to know. When you're seeking the will of God, and God reveals his will, it's an important part of your Christian journey, because all of us are going to experience Calvary. But when you're in the will of God and that Calvary happens, you're in the will of God. I didn't know what God's plan for my life was, but I knew this. What Pam and I were doing right after I got saved in 91, that whole summer was this revelation that Pam and I were moving and going in a direction that we had spent most of our adult life achieving and acquiring things that wasn't what we wanted to do. God started to change our hearts. The problem was we had acquired mortgages and leased cars, and we'd climbed the ladder, if you will, and we started climbing it in our own lives, in our own careers, and now we're radically saved, wanting to do ministry, and I don't know how to get off this ladder. I put it on the wrong wall. And one night, October 91, during an invitation to about 800 people, 400 of us ended up in an altar, and it was to born-again Christians, to surrender our lives to the purpose and plans that God had for his world and our part in it. It was an aha moment for Pam and I. This was God's world, and God had a plan for it. Jesus is the brains. This is God's the head. Right? So it wasn't my responsibility to take the ladder. It was just my responsibility. When God took that ladder and put it on another wall, hang on tight. Whoa! My wife and I, during this invitation to Christians to surrender their lives to the purposes and plans that God had for his world and our part in it, it was for us. We went to the altar with, like I said, 400 other people. And it was a discipleship prayer. It was like, wow, Lord, I remember it like it was yesterday. Every disciple I know is a Christian, Lord, but not every Christian is a disciple. To be a disciple, the requirements are to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. So, Lord, we're a church body that wants to go deep. The deep get called unto deep. And we don't know what you have for our lives, but from this day forward, Lord, we are on mission. And we'll go and do whatever you call and ask us to do, Lord. And we mean this from the bottom of our hearts till the whole world hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Till the whole world hears. God laid that on my heart, 1991. Pam and I were going to go until the whole world hears. Not half the world, not part of the world, the whole world. I actually told the guys the other day, if they find people on Mars, we're going to get on a shuttle and go start Ignite up in Mars. Then I realized that's not part of this world. But anyways, they were asking me how far I would go. And I said, till the whole world hears. Now, Pam and I were in a confusional state, right? So I met with Bob right after this Wednesday night. And I said, Bob, I need to sit down with you and tell you what happened. My life will never be the same. I don't know what to do. I'm in this job I don't want to be in. And he's going, so you want to change careers? I go, I want to go into ministry. I don't want to get another job. I got the best job in the world if you want to make money, because I'm really good at it. And I got mortgage-backed securities are getting ready to hit the street, and everybody's going to make a boatload of money. I didn't end up selling money of them, so don't get throw rocks at me. But as we started talking, he goes, well, let me ask you a question. This is a question that changed my life. If you were going to do anything and you didn't have to worry about money, do you know what you would do? Is there something you love to do? I go, well, yeah, actually there is. He goes, well, what would you do? And I said, I'd be a potter. You mean on a wheel with clay? I go, yeah. He goes, do you know how to do it? I said, yeah, I'm really good at it. He said, do it, man. This is the Lord. I go, how do you say it's the Lord? You can't say that. He goes, yes, I can. How do you do that? He said, because I've never had anybody say, I want to be a potter, Bob. It's got to be the Lord. I go, that's reckless. Seriously. He goes, no, it's not. Listen up. Who do you think gave you that gift? I said, the Lord. He said, the Lord. Who do you think gave you that desire? I said, the Lord. He said, the Lord. I go, well, how do I do it? He goes, oh, I don't know. So I'm driving home, and I'm going home, I'm going to be a potter. This is great. I can't believe it. And then about a mile home, I'm like, no, I'm not. This is reckless counseling. You can't tell someone this. I'm going to go find another church. Now I'm getting a little upset. I tell you, you can't make this stuff up. I get home, Pam's laying in the sun. She goes, hey, how was your lunch with Bob? I said, oh, the guy snapped, told me to quit my job and go be a potter. She goes, that's the Lord. I go, Pam, no way. She flips it up. She goes, I'm reading this book by Melanie Green. It's titled No Compromise. It's about the life of the contemporary Christian art, her husband, Keith Green. I just got done asking the Lord, Lord, would you get Michael and I a ministry like Melanie and Keith? So this is the Lord. You quit your job, I'll book a bunch of cruises, and we'll go into ministry. You make pottery. I go, there's no ministry. I got to be an artist. Then go do something, because you're going to kill me by keeping this job. I go, you're serious? She goes, I'm serious. 3 weeks later, I'm in my backyard making pots. Seriously, November 91. We went from steak and lobster, now fast forward June 92, weenies and beans. It took about 9 months. I'm getting ready to take my old job back, right? But on the Saturday, on June 20th, 92, Pam had booked a ladies' retreat for me to bring down the wheel. Had never done it before. Do a demonstration. She was going to sing some songs that she had written about the potter and the clay. And I was going to take my old job back on Monday. I went in on that Saturday, made a pot, mold me, shake me, bend me, you know, whatever. I don't even know what the message was. Pam sang a song. I go home. Ladies' retreat. They kick me out. I get home at noon. It's about a three-hour drive. She says, hey, are you sitting down? Calls me at noon. Yeah. She goes, babe, you'll never know how the Lord used us today. I said, oh, praise the Lord. She goes, hey, I need to tell you something. I said, what's that? She goes, I love you more as a broke potter than I ever did some regional marketing director working for a Wall Street firm. I said, what? She goes, yeah, what God did through us today, I believe the Lord's calling us to do. I don't believe the Lord's called you to be in galleries and do art shows. I think God is calling you to use your gifts and my gifts together to spread the good news and the gospel through these gifts he gave us. After seeing how God used us today. So I want to go into full-time ministry, and I don't want you to take your job back on Monday. What do you think? I'm like, Pam, that'll never happen, and God wouldn't work that way. She goes, I'm praying for you. I go to church the next day. What happened? I go, I don't know. I brought down the wheel, and they're going, no, God showed up. I know, that's what Pam says. I go to Bob. Bob, Pam thinks this might be the thing that God's called us to do, not the pottery, the artwork. He said, do it, man. Do it. What a noble profession. Are you kidding? And I said, how do you know? He says, you just go and seek God, ask God, and listen. And then do. Obey. He said, listen, here's what I find myself seeing people do. They ignore the call of God, they consider the call of God, or they do the call of God. I went and spent time with the Lord that day. I'm like, Lord, show me and I'll do it, Lord. He said, do it and I'll show you. I didn't take the job. 90 days later, we're in Mobile, Alabama on a Sunday morning. Brothers, this was, and sisters, this was one of the, I went from like a closet full of Italians, you know, suits, not people. seriously, you know, I'm in host families, you know, in a basement, in a race car bed, you know, with plastic on it. I'm like, Pam, I'm such a loser. She goes, well, you got your Ferrari. You know, it was a Ferrari bed, you know. You know, I'm like, this is not the one I wanted, you know. It was so hard, man. It was stretching at the highest level. And isn't it ironic, the thing that I'm going to do next, the vessel I'm going to make, is a bowl. And what a potter has to be able to do is he has to be able to pull up and then stretch at the same time. Stretch, pull, stretch. I tell you, if the clay could talk, this pot would be going, ah! I knew what I was in for because I was getting ready to get stretched. So now we're in full-time ministry. I'm living in this 900-square-foot apartment. I hate it. I'm telling everybody at the church, I hate it. I think it was a bad night of pizza. I don't know if God really called me. I want to go back to work. I want to go back to work. I want to go back to work. I mean, I was like whiny Mike, right? So it was horrible. And then we were out for 3 months and 92, right? January 93, my life changed forever. I went on a first short-term mission trip down to Central America. 10 days in the jungles down there with Pam in an organization that took us. And I, like I told you, I hated our little 900-square-foot apartment we had moved into. So I come home, and I'm like fully repentant. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I love this apartment. Air conditioning's good. You know, flushing. You know the rap, right? You're like, oh, man, this is so good being an American, you know. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, I didn't send you down there to show you how blessed you are. As I'm sitting there channel surfing, I said, Lord, then why would you have sent me down there? What are you going to do about all those children? I said, Lord, there's thousands of them. What? I mean, I'm a missionary. I live in a 900-square-foot apartment. Actually, when I was down there, I was thinking, God, you got yourself a big problem with all these kids. This is January 93. Lord, what would you have me do? Well, over and above your tithe, I want you to sponsor one of those little girls. I said, Lord, I don't have 20 extra dollars a month. What do you have in your hand, Mikey? Oh, a remote control. What's it to? Cable. Well, how much is cable these days? Oh, it's $38. Don't freak out. We still have basic cable. Hey, Pam. Yeah, babe. I feel like the Lord would have us sponsor one of those little girls. Praise the Lord. I said, so, babe, here's the deal. I'm going to grab a glass. I'm going to put it on top of the TV. All that change that's laying around on the washing machine and in my pockets and in the cars and in drawers, we're going to save 67 cents a day. At the end of the month, we're going to send it down and sponsor that little girl. Okay. So all the change goes in here, and we'll watch it fill up. Okay. Little did we know that that change that went into that glass changed Pam's and my life forever. We sent down our first payment and then our next and our next and our next, and then we heard from this family. And after that, we were fully activated. And so we got another. And this is over and above our tithe. Another and 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 another. Keep in mind, the clay doesn't know what the potter's doing. We didn't know what God was doing. But that one trip activated and changed our lives. So we became one of the top artists with World Vision. 22,000 children on every continent of the globe had been sponsored through our ministry. 10 years ago, I'm with Pastor Don and Jean, where he's pastoring a church in San Jose, and at the end of our services that morning, we went to lunch, and he sat down, and he was talking to me. He goes, Michael, I said, yeah. He says, I got a question for you. I said, yeah. He goes, where do those 22,000 children go to church? I said, Pastor Don, I don't even know if they do. He said, so primarily you're doing great humanitarian work. And I said, yeah. And you know, it's important. He goes, no, it's extremely important. The only thought that I had was that you and I are ministering within a group of people that have missionaries all over the world. And I would imagine that they would love to have some support and some hands and feet to go down and help them. And what I mean by that is that the Lord never called us to go into the world and take care of kids. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make Jesus known. Teach people about Jesus. Yes, we've got to educate. Yes, we got to feed. Yes, we got to clothe. All those things, but we do it at the local church level. If I could open up some doors, would you and Pam be willing to do a kids program at these churches around the world? I said, yeah. And then I'm walking out, no. But you know how it is when it's Don. You're like, yeah. Well, you don't say yes to Pastor Don without him moving forward. I get a phone call. Hey, clear your calendar. We're going to Central America. And we did. And actually took Church St. Patrick's out of Pastor Lloyd. And we took 10, 12 pastors down. Before you know it, we started building churches and schools. And next thing you know, we have kids program, Potterfield kids program. And then I went over to Africa. And then over the last 10 years, Pastor Don, all I can tell you is there's 15,000 children in the Pottersfield Kids program today on four different continents, and I know every one of their pastors. The only thing I requested of Pastor Don that he would do is that we were going to raise up disciples. We were going to go raise up hands and feet to go help us, help the pastors on the field so we didn't tax the missionaries. And over the last 10 years, over 300 interns have come through our program and over 150 in our Ignite program now who spend a year on the field. There are six of them with me this week here. I asked him, I said, Pastor Don, the only thing I ask is that you give me 1 week a month so you can help me train and disciple, either here in Guatemala or up in Montana. And outside of the week that his mom and brother died on the same day, that week is the only week he missed in the last 10 years. He has been committed. He's 68 runs me in the ground. But could you imagine, just imagine what a lot of people could do with a little bit of change in their pocket as we start connecting the dots. Maybe the Lord really did mean till the whole world hears his name. And maybe he wants us to do it through the children. Jesus loves little children, red and yellow, black and white, and they're all precious in his sight. You know, last week we started a program right here in our own country on the Blackfeet Indian Reservation in Browning, Montana. We have an outreach with interns living on the Blackfeet Indian Reservation, ministering to children right now in a place, if you crossed right over into Browning, you would not know you weren't in a third world country. And you know what we start with? Water. Water. That's it. Water. Water. By handing them water, you hand them him. If you offer a glass of water, it's as if you handed me one. In Guatemala last year, at a medical outreach, the assistant of the superintendent of the public school system had come and asked us if all of our interns would be willing to teach children English in the public schools because they had just lost all their funding. And my request was that we would love to, but can we use the Bible as our curriculum? And they go, yeah. So right now our interns are teaching 2,000 children English using the Bible in 8 schools, of which I've been offered over 100. A 100 schools with 100 kids that if they had English, game changer for generations. And I can only do 8 schools right now. I'm beseeching and I'm begging. Change for change. Over and above your tithe. And I want to throw you on this side. There's nothing more powerful when God will use someone to put meaning and purpose and passion in their lives, connecting them with others with meaning and purpose and passion. And as it starts to spread, it becomes like a movement. I got to tell you, to see 30, 40 serving young men and women in their 20s, going to school. Look at that. They're sitting there with their Bibles open. They're laying in hammocks. They're sitting there playing and they're studying the Word of God and they're going into different parts of the world. There's 4 or 5 of these guys that are on tour right now. In 2 months, they're going to end up, and I can't tell them, I hope they're not listening, they're going to end up in a jungle in Cambodia. That's where they're going to live. They know it. But I mean, they don't know it because they've never been, but I have, and I'm telling you, it's full-blown jungle in Cambodia. And you know what? There's kids everywhere. Everywhere. And so for 4 months, they're going to go over there and love on these kids. Their life's never going to be the same. Not everybody can go, but some can send. Let me tell you about how good God is for Pam and I. Do you know my wife and I, we were doing children's ministry or sponsorship and in visiting and meeting widows and orphans for 7 years. And then we decided it was time to start to have children. What we didn't know is that we weren't going to be able to. But God knew. Pam and I were never able to have our own kids. I don't know if you see that lady up on that screen. She looked like she missed out on anything. She did not. But God knew that he was going to give us something that was going to take that great hurt and say, what a blessing. How's he do it? I don't know. I said, Lord, you're going to you sent your son to die so I don't have to go to hell and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but you're going to give me heaven this side of heaven and then I get to go to heaven? Is that how it works? You're going to really use my life? It's going to have an impact and it's going to really make a difference in others' lives and I then get to go to heaven, heaven this side of heaven, then I get to go to heaven? He's like, yep. And I'm like, yeah, this is great. Are you kidding me? He's got the same for you. Now, I don't mean you're going to go out and buy a wheel and hit the road. I don't need that kind of competition, but you understand what I'm... Listen, you've been designed and created by a loving, merciful God. You know what? Just step out a little bit. Just come on out a little bit more. Come out a little bit more. He'll draw you out. I got dirty here. I want you to know this. I had a guy about 17 years ago come up to me, 21 years old. He's at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. After a Wednesday night service, he comes up and he goes, "Hey, Mike, I want to sponsor." I said, "Yeah, it's really great." I go, "How old are you?" He goes, "I'm 21. I'm going to graduate next year." I said, "You're 21. He goes, "Yeah, I go to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo." I said, "Man, what a blessing this is going to be." And I go, "And by the way, I'm so impressed because I know you're in college. You got no dough, man. I know. I remember." So he's like, "Well, listen, I'm not one of these. I wasn't raised in the United States. The reason I'm going to do it is I'm one of these kids." I said, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, I was sponsored my whole entire life. I grew up in Juarez, Mexico. I had a family sponsor me. That's how my name got in the hat, and I got to come to school here in the United States." I said, "Well, hold on. So you're like the sponsor kid with the picture on the icebox sponsor kid? All grown up, now going to school in the United States sponsor kid?" "Well, I don't know where they put my picture, but yeah." I said, "I've never met a full-grown sponsor kid. Give me a hug." And I'm like, "Give me a hug." He goes, "No, you're dirty." Honestly, you guys, I looked down and I said, "I'm dirty. Lord, I don't see the clay the way that others do. Why do I love this all over? Why do I love it in me, all over me? Why do I love the mess?" And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Answer it as a potter, and you'll know the answer." The reason the potter doesn't know he's dirty is because long before he begins the work, he must always see this first. I see the vessel finished before I ever go do the work. Right now, if you're a person who doesn't believe in God, you would have to look at me and say, "I don't believe you made that." Now, I wouldn't say it, but this is what I'd be thinking. Fool. That'd be very arrogant for you to say, "I don't believe it." Listen to me. I did. 150 pounds of dirt. Designed at my kitchen table to be a wow pot. At the end of the service, we'd unveil it, and the audience would go, "Wow." Now, at the Pentecostal churches, they're like, "Wow!" Jesus says, "You're for me or against me. Can't serve two masters." Huh? Uh-huh. Huh? Uh-huh. If you could see what it looked like when I opened up that kiln in my pottery studio. I'm up there alone, I uncrack it, and I pull it back, and I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm like, God, Pot, Pam, get up here now! Do you know we're all going to see him face to face? And to long to say, and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter your Father's house of rest." Listen, if there's somebody here today that's on a mat and they're stuck with a circumstance, situation, or an individual and you can't move forward, get off the mat. Forgive them. Let it go. Forget it. Let it go. Let it go. It's a weight. He wants to take it out. He that the Son sets free. For that person today whose marriage might need some healing, husband, to pray. Stay. Pray. Ask the Lord. We're done with the devil in our lives, man. We want to get right. But to that person who's never come to know the Lord as Savior, this was not about religion, man. This was about a personal, intimate relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says you must be born again. The reason the Gospels are called good news, because there's bad news. He who has the Son, you have life. But he who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. I write these things so that you may know. Honestly, I don't know how to say to you, if a miracle happened to you, how would you describe it? I think you'd probably do it the way that I just did. Because I'm a potter, I grabbed a wheel and I'm going, "Miracle!" 25 years of sobriety is a miracle when I couldn't stay sober 2 days. How'd he do it? I don't know. Man, I got other stuff he's working on. The work that he begun, he will see the completion. I know there's someone in a group this size looking at this pot and you're still looking at it going,
that would look great in my house.
He's looking at every one of you saying, you're going to look great in my Father's house. You're all vessels and you're all going to look great. I prepared a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't say it. Because in my Father's house, there are many mansions, there are many rooms. These are the promises of God Himself. Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life, and no man's going to come to the Father except through me. And we access heaven through prayer, a simple prayer. And you invite Him in. And you ask Him to forgive me of my sins, that you would fill me like that pitcher of water to a cup overflowing with your Spirit, helping me to see as you see, Lord, to care about the things you care about. Give me life eternal, but life this side of heaven. I'm yours. I want that intimacy with you. He says, if you ask, you receive. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you knock, the door will be open. Did he say it would be easy? No. My. Look at the tools I'm using, man. I got a needle tool. That's a lot of fun. By the way, pure death. As an artist and a creative person, my identity is in my work. For 24 years, the Lord showed me right up front that every pot that I make, I have to be willing to throw it away and put it in the trash. And the reason is, He never wanted me to give the impression to anybody who watched me work and leave my work behind so they would forget the potter that I was trying to reveal. It's like writing a song, author unknown, a book, author unknown. In Melbourne, Florida, a big Calvary chapel down there, four services. Pam and I are pulling out, and there's a 15-year-old kid with four bags in front of the dumpster. And I'm sitting in the car, and he's like, and tears start welling up. And Pam says, this is really hard for you today. Yeah, those are really great pots. And she said, babe, I believe when you get to heaven, the Lord is going to take you in a room and He's going to say, Mike, here's all the pots. And babe, He will have finished them for you. Dude, so nay, now I'm like cutting pots off the wheel. Are you kidding me? I want them all. You've been in the Potter's house, Calvary Chapel. You've been in the Potter's house individually. He loves you and He's got a plan for you. Surrender. Give up the fight. Desire intimacy. Desire the hunger that He has in His Word. God's will for our life is in His Word. Keep growing, keep going until the whole world hears. Amen? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give Him the glory.
Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for taking a guy named Michael and his wife Pam and reaching down and pulling them out of the life that they were living and placing them into your heart and into your love and into your service. Thank you for the ongoing fruit. Thank you for the interns that are being raised up and trained and sent out into the missions field because of your love, Lord, to declare your love. And thank you for the children that are hearing about your love and experiencing it. Lord, send us. Reach down. You have this morning. Continue to get us centered on that wheel. We're going to fight back, Lord, like you don't know. Lord, continue in your grace and in your long suffering to work us, to mold us, conform us, Lord, more and more into your image, that we might be usable, that we might be poured into, that we might be poured out of, that many might come to know you. Lord, we don't know the plans and purposes you have. The clay doesn't know. The clay knows the potter, though, and trusts the potter and yields to the potter. May we be that clay, Lord. Teach us to be that clay. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.